You have a copy of the scriptures. I invite you to open to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. That is Philippians chapter 1. If you were here last week, I began a new series in Philippians. We were briefly considering some of the background information to this letter, including why Paul wrote, what was the occasion, and then what were some of the purposes that Paul wrote this letter. And then we spent some time reflecting on those opening words, and specifically where Paul says that he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. But this afternoon, we'll consider a little bit further background information about the church in Philippi. And really, I'm just going to be highlighting some of the things we've already heard today and reinforcing, I hope, some of those truths that we've considered, even in taking the Lord's Supper. So let me read Paul's greeting in chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll pray. He writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God, as we come to you again to open your holy word, we ask that you would help us. Send your Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts and our ears, that we might receive your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we've had this day already of worshiping you, the hope that's been stirred up in us as we've looked again to Christ and his sacrifice. And we pray now that you would bless this time that we have in your word for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Paul, as he's sitting there in his Roman prison cell, and as he begins to write these words, this greeting to the church in Philippi, his heart was filled with love and affection. And we see that coming through this letter very clearly. He was filled with love for them. And as he's writing, almost surely his mind is filled with memories of this church, specific people in the church. It had been about 10 years since Paul had first stepped foot in Philippi. And when he did that, it was his second missionary journey around AD 52. And you remember this letter was written about in the year 60. So it's been almost 10 years since he was first there. And when he was first there, he was traveling on this second missionary journey with Silas and then Timothy. And then Luke, who's writing the narrative in Acts, apparently meets up with them when they get to a place called Troas, which was one of Asia's main ports at that time. In fact, the site of ancient Troy was about 10 miles from Troas. So what I want to do as we consider the church in Philippi and some of the background is look back to this narrative in Acts 16, very briefly, and look at the establishment of this church in Philippi. So I want to pick up the narrative in Acts 16. So if you would turn there, we'll be spending some time looking at this text. In Acts 16, and in verse 6, we read this, that now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So we see that God is guiding them. Very clearly, we see God's providence in this. He's guiding them. And then in verse 9, we have this account of where Paul has a vision. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And at once they obey the voice of the Spirit. They obey the direction of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verse 10 that now after he had seen the vision immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So now they're going to go to Macedonia. And then in verse 11, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. Now, Neapolis is the port of Philippi. It's the seaport serving Philippi. So they come to Neapolis, and then from there they proceed on foot into Philippi. And then they spend a few days in this city getting their bearings. So verse 12, we read that from there, from Neapolis, they went to Philippi, which is the foremost or the first city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. Now, by the end of their stay in that city of Philippi, a church was established. So between the time they got there and the time they left, God was doing a great work through their ministries in Philippi. So I want to look at the establishment of this church from what we have here in Acts 16. And what we'll see is that there's great diversity in this church in Philippi. And that's the thing that I want us to really see in this narrative. So there's great diversity. So the establishment of the church in Philippi. And one commentator says this, he calls it a thoroughfare, Philippi, a thoroughfare for the traffic of the nations. This is just the sort of place that Paul wants to go and preach the gospel. And it's to this circumstance, he writes, that it may be ascribed the great variety of types among the first Philippian converts, which is one of the most striking and most instructive features in this portion of the narrative. We are standing in Philippi at the confluence, the coming together of the streams of European and Asiatic life. We see reflected in the evangelization of Philippi, as in a mirror, the history of the passage of Christianity from the east to the west. So this is what's happening. This is what God is orchestrating. They're here in Philippi. And now Luke, remember, he's now traveling with Silas and with Paul and with Timothy. He's traveling with them now. So we have a little bit more detail in this narrative. And he gives us detail about three remarkable accounts. And these are but three of perhaps many remarkable accounts as they spent time there in Philippi. Because by the time they left, we can read in verse 40 of chapter 16, them speaking of the brethren there. So apparently several others had been converted. But Luke draws our attention to three individuals, and let's look at those. And again, we won't be going into detail here, but I want us to see the diversity of people in this text. So first we meet this woman, Lydia, and we know that Lydia is a wealthy businesswoman, and perhaps she's a widow who's carrying on the work of her late husband. Lydia was born a pagan in modern day Turkey, and somehow she had learned of the Jewish religion and then come to accept the Jewish religion, at least the parts that she had learned. And so as they're in Philippi, Paul and his travel companions, they come to the first Sabbath and they find no synagogue in that place. There's no synagogue to be found as there were in other places. There were probably very few Jews in Philippi. So they make their way out of town. They go out of the city gates and they go beside the river. And we read in verse 13 of Acts 16, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And then we're introduced to Lydia. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. So she was a seller of purple, and this was a very lucrative business, or it could be, because purple dye in that day was very expensive. Thyatira was known for this purple dye. You would get it from a shellfish, and from each shellfish in its throat, you would extract a drop of this purple dye. So you can imagine it was very expensive to have this dye. So she was probably a wealthy woman if she's dealing in these sorts of things. So she's a seller of purple, we read. And later we will see, apparently she had a large home in Philippi, and she was able to host the disciples and others. So a wealthy woman. And then we see that God, during this prayer meeting beside the river, opens Lydia's heart. And so we read that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So that's the first snapshot that we see in the establishment of the church in Philippi. Lydia's heart is opened, and then later she's baptized. So Lydia has been converted. But the second snapshot that we get is a certain slave girl. Now, in verse 16, we read, "It happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us." So they're going to prayer. They're going out of the city, again to the river where they would meet. And it seems that this slave girl is coming in the opposite direction and meets them. And seeing them, turns around and begins to follow them and begins to shout out to them. Now, this girl, we read, brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And then this girl, following Paul, cried out and said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. So again and again, they're being followed, and this slave girl, possessed by this spirit, is crying out. And what she's saying is true. They are proclaiming the way of salvation, but Paul is getting frustrated because this is not the sort of publicity that he wants. He does not want the gospel in any way connected to this slave girl who's possessed with this spirit of divination. So what we read is that Paul is greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Now, that's when their trouble really began in Philippi, because this girl had brought them much profit. Apparently, Philippi was filled with many who were interested in having their fortune told. So they were making a lot of money. This leads eventually to them being put in prison. So we read, verse 24, "Having received this charge that was brought against them, they were put into the inner prison and fastened by their feet in the stocks." So we don't know if this slave girl was converted. We have nothing here. The spirit was cast out of her, and perhaps the Lord also converted her. But we simply don't know. But that is a second snapshot that we have of the work that God is doing by Paul and his companions in Philippi. But now that we find them in prison, they meet up with another character, and this guy is a Roman jailer. And we read in verse 25 that Paul and Silas, it's midnight, and they're praying and they're singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So that's the third picture that we see. We've seen Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman. We've seen this certain slave girl who's filled with this spirit of divination, and they cast the spirit out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And then that leads to them being put in this jail and meeting this Roman jailer and preaching the gospel to them, and the Lord also opening his heart and the hearts of his household, and they believed and they were baptized. So God was doing an incredible thing there, and you see God's hand and his power in all of that. And let me emphasize just one lesson from this. There's many things that we could draw from it, but just to say again, it's the great diversity of the church that I want to highlight here. As this church is being established, we see that it was established in great diversity. And one author says that these three converts that are mentioned, and again, we don't know about the second one, but it seems maybe she was converted. They stand in marked contrast to each other in national descent, in social rank, and in religious education. These three, very different from one another, but they would come to worship the same God in Philippi. So it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. As we think about the church, that's with a capital C, the church everywhere, it is the same way, this great diversity. So what we see is that the diversity of the church in Philippi is a representative diversity of the entire church. So picture the gathering of the brethren that are there in Philippi. Remember, as they're leaving, they say the brethren were there. Well, picture them. And maybe you have Lydia and perhaps the other women that were there on the shore. Maybe you have them all there. Maybe you also have this certain slave girl. And perhaps people who had been going to her and to her masters and getting their fortune. Maybe some of them were converted. Maybe the Lord used this incident. So picture the room, and then you have a Roman jailer and his household, and they're all there together, and they are the brethren. And that is a picture. It's representative of the church of Christ. The Lord is seeking and saving the lost from all backgrounds, all walks of life, all nations, etc. Have you ever paused to think about the great diversity that's in this church? And one way we look at each other and say, well, we all seem quite similar. But if you really think about it, if you've gotten to know enough people and this body of believers, you will know the great diversity that is represented here by God's people. As you hear the testimonies, people from several different states, people from different countries, all different backgrounds, every story similar, of course, in the essentials, but so different in many ways. Young and old, and God has done a work in a diverse group of people, and he's brought us together in this place. And the world looks at this, and they're going to say, there's no way you should all get along. It's not going to happen. You're too different. It's never going to work. But when we go to the Bible and when we consider what God says, he says you should all get along. And in fact, you must all. We must all get along. And even more than just getting along, Jesus said, here's a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I've loved you. Selflessly, sacrificially. So that's what the scripture says. And what we have to remember is that which unites us far surpasses all the little things that divide us. And they are little things. Now, at the time, they might seem very big to you, but if you put it in perspective, the things that divide us are all very little things. And that which unites us far surpasses those things that divide us. And here's the key truth. As we look at the establishment of the church in Philippi, as we see it as representative, and then look at ourselves here, the truth is contained in Galatians 3:28, that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is the message. That's what we see here in this account of the church in Philippi. It's not that these distinctions are obliterated. The distinctions are still there, but they fade into the background as the church's unity in Christ comes into focus. He says, "You are all one in Christ Jesus." So we've seen the establishment of this church in Philippi, the church that Paul is writing to from his Roman prison cell. And there we see the great diversity in its establishment very clearly in the narrative of Acts 16. And we've seen how that's representative of all of the churches everywhere. But now what I want us to consider is, secondly, the unity of this church and how the unity of the church in Philippi is also representative of all the churches everywhere. So let's turn back to Philippians and look at Paul's greeting again. Writing to this greatly diverse church, he writes, first of all, to the saints. To the saints in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, or with the overseers and with the deacons, the pastors and deacons. Now, we don't know exactly why he adds the bishops and the deacons. But saints, we come across this a lot. Saints are the holy ones. He's saying, you are the holy ones. You have been set apart. You have been consecrated by God from the world to God. So he's saying, you, the saints, set apart by God to serve and to worship the living God, to glorify God. So these saints, these are believers. Every believer is a saint. Those of us here gathered here to worship God, we are the saints set apart to serve and to worship God. Just as we read in the Old Testament, the priests were holy. They were set apart to God to serve God. And in the same way, we are set apart for that, the people of God. And Peter reflects on this in 1 Peter 2:9. He's saying, just like in the old covenant, we can talk about priests in the new covenant. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation of saints, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul is writing to these saints. And what we have to remember is that saints are saints by calling, by God's calling. Romans 1:7 is one example. To all who are in Rome, Paul writes, beloved of God, called to be saints, called by God. It's got nothing to do with personal merit or demerit, this calling of God, but it's the effectual call of God that we talk about. That call of God to his elect, his chosen, chosen out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity. It's his calling that draws them in to Christ, whereby they embrace Christ by faith. It's that calling he's talking about, and saints are saints by that calling of God. But this is important. As we consider this greeting, Paul doesn't view them as saints in their own right. Saints are never saints in their own right. Saints are not saints in themselves, but he goes on to say, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. The saints in Christ Jesus. Now, if we stop and just ask the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? That's an important question to ask. It's not just about the name. That's nominal Christianity that we talk about. We see that a lot. It's not just the name. Does it mean that you go to church, though? Or maybe it means that you read your Bible, even that you pray. Well, fundamentally, if we're asking this question, what does it fundamentally mean to be a Christian? It's this. It's to be in Christ, as Paul puts it. It's to be united to Christ. It's to be joined to Christ by faith. Fundamentally, that's what it means to be a Christian. And Paul, you know, loves to use this phrase, in Christ. He loves to use that phrase to describe our union with Christ. It's a simple and a powerful phrase, and it occurs 10 times in this letter alone. I don't know how many times he uses it in his other letters, but it's probably quite a bit. 10 times in this letter, so we'll have occasion to consider this in greater detail later. But he says it's the saints in Christ. He's writing to those who are as branches joined to the same vine. He's writing to those who are as members of the same body, having one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We considered this morning, and then we even partook of the Lord's Supper, how the supper reminds us of this unity that we all have as believers in Christ, and how it's a necessary and a powerful reminder for us. It's a bond and a pledge, our confession says, a bond and a pledge of our communion with Christ and also with each other. So we read 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it not the sharing or the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And then this is really the point. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Now, these are the basics. These are the basics. And I was reflecting on this, even this morning in hearing the preaching, how often Paul goes back to the basics and bolsters our faith and even challenges and rebukes us at times just with the basics. When maybe we want to get beyond the basics sometimes, he takes us back to the basics. So here, the very simple fact of our unity in Christ, he goes back to. And it's to these basics that he calls two women in particular in the church. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So these women are not of the same mind. These women were at odds in some way, and he's reminding them here, you all are in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Go back to the basics and remember your union with Christ and therefore your union with one another. And I know that there's some here. There are bound to be some here who are at odds with someone or someones in this church. And along with Paul, I implore you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Go back to the basics. Go back to the things that we've been reminded of this day, even tangibly reminded of. And it's both parties. You're at odds with someone. I implore both parties, as Paul does here. Be of the same mind in the Lord. You are both in the Lord. So be reconciled. So he's writing. He's writing to the saints in Philippi, but they're the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. But there's another detail of his introduction I want to look at, and it's that small word, all. He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And lest we think too little of that word, all, I want you to look at Philippians 1 in verses 3-8. And Paul is hammering this point home. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He's saying, I thank God for all of you. I pray for all of you, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. He's thinking these things. Jesus Christ has worked in all of you. God has done this good work in all of you, because I have you in my heart, all of you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And then later in verse 25, he's going to say, I'm confident I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. So Paul is concerned and burdened for and loves all of the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. And that's instructive for us. Ask yourself some questions. Do you thank God for all the saints in Christ Jesus in this place? Do you thank God? Do you intercede for all the saints in Christ Jesus in this place? Do you, like Paul, have all the saints here in your heart? Or have you closed off your heart to some people here? Do you long for all the saints here with the affection of Jesus Christ? You know, the Lord is not pleased with our divisions. He's not pleased with cliques. He doesn't want that in his church. Now, what I'm not talking about is a natural affinity that we're going to have for certain people. Certain people are going to get along very naturally with certain people. Maybe it's the new mothers. There's going to be an affinity there. There's going to be ways that you're drawn to other people and ways that you're not drawn to other people. That's just a simple fact. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the walls that we can sometimes build between one another. And we know what that means. Building those walls that Christ has torn down, we try to build up again. I'm talking about being closed off to certain members. As I was talking with Pastor Jim about this, he gave me a really helpful illustration. Most of you all have keychains. And if you think about your keychain, many of you maybe have key rings. And many of you have probably had frustrations with key rings and getting things on and off of key rings. But whatever you have to use, there's difficulty in getting the key onto the key ring. Now compare that to what some of you might have, which is called a carabiner. You know, it's like a clip. It's got a spring-loaded thing on it. And you can, whatever it is, you can just click it right on there. And you see the comparison. Our hearts need to not be like those tight key rings where things can only get in with great difficulty. But we need to have the carabiner-like hearts. So with others in this church, think of maybe cliques that we have. We need to open that up We need to be willing to embrace everybody here as fellow believers in Christ. We need to be like the carabiner. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, give us warm hearts, give us large hearts, and give us open hearts to one another. So Paul's praying for all of these saints. And over all of these saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, he speaks this word. He says, grace to you and peace. Grace and peace. So God's unmerited spontaneous favor to you, and then its result, peace. Grace to you and peace. And as diverse as this church in Philippi was, they all received the same grace. They all received the same peace. They had gospel unity. So great diversity on the one hand and gospel unity on the other hand. Grace and peace. So, for by grace, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You've been saved by grace. You've been justified freely by God's grace, he writes in Romans 3:24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you're a believer, you know it's by grace and grace alone. Justified, counted righteous in God's sight. Accepted as righteous in his sight, forgiven freely without cost by grace. And having been justified, he writes in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God. Grace and peace. Now, as we look at all 13 of Paul's letters, we'll find those words joined together in his salutation. It's a shorthand of Paul's, grace and peace. And you'll notice, though, he goes on to say that this grace and peace is from God. It's from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here again further unity emphasized in these very few words of this opening of the letter. So it's our Father that he says that they're receiving this from our Father. They're united in their adoption. All of these Philippians, every Christian everywhere, united in the fact that they are children of the same heavenly Father. All having received the same spirit of adoption by whom we all cry out, Abba, Father. Having all the same inheritance, we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And it's subtle, but it's there. He said, it's our Father. Our Father, that we have received grace and peace from. So they're united in their adoption, but then they have the same Lord Jesus Christ. They're united in bowing the knee and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. So this church had gospel unity, and it's the same in every church. It's the same in this church. It's the same in God's church, the universal church. As it was in Philippi, so it is everywhere. Great diversity and then even greater unity. Gospel unity. Members may all be divided by national descent, social rank, education, you name it. But they're all united in their calling. They're called saints, united in their connection, their union to Christ, their reception of grace and peace, in their adoption, they're united, and in their service and their worship of the same Lord, they are all united. And so we are all united who are trusting in Christ. And this is something we ought to praise God for as we think about it. I think sometimes we get frustrated by it rather than praising God for the diversity that we see in the church. So we ought to praise God for our brothers and sisters who are different. Their interests may be very different from yours. You may find it very hard to connect. Maybe even this afternoon as you were eating, you were struggling to connect with somebody sitting across from you. And though you may have completely different interests, you have the same interest in Christ. And that's the point I'm trying to make. And that's what unites us. And that's why we need to rejoice when we see the diversity, because the diversity makes the unity that much more glorious. When we see God is saving all kinds of people, that His grace is reaching a diverse group of people. So the questions, as we consider this, the questions we need to ask first is just, am I in Christ? As we think of this, saints in Christ, could that be addressed to me? Am I in Christ or not? Or in other words, are you at peace with God? Have you received grace and peace? Have you received this? Even as we were reminded, as Austin was reminding us, this certainty that we can have as believers. Do you have that certainty, that absolute certainty in the facts of the gospel? And if you're in Christ, the question is, am I walking worthy of the gospel? And Paul asks that question in Philippians 1:27. He doesn't ask the question, but he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when he's thinking about walking worthy of the gospel, one of the things at least is walking in unity. The unity of the gospel. So are you walking in that way? Are you in Christ? Are you trusting in Him alone? And if you are you walking worthy of the gospel? And let me just end with something that Paul writes that's even more clear. And this is in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6, considering the same things here, the diversity and yet the great unity of the church. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, why? Why should we labor? Why should we endeavor after that? He says, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So may God help us see that glorious unity that we have as believers, and to walk worthy of our calling in this sort of unity that Paul encourages us to walk in. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you this day for the time to worship you, the time to sing and to pray to you together, to lift up our voices and our prayers, Lord, to hear your word preached to us. And we ask that that word this day would not fall on deaf ears, that your word would not go in our ear and out the other, that your word would not fall like seed by the wayside and be snatched by the devil, but that all the truths that we've heard today would take root in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the glorious truths of the gospel, which we see pictured even in the supper and the bread and the cup which we've taken, and ask, Lord, that we would be able to experience, to really know by faith what it is to have Christ present as we take the supper. We thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you for the glorious hope that we have as believers, the one hope that we share, the hope of Christ, the certain hope of our resurrection, He the first fruits and we later at His return. We thank you for this certain hope. And Lord, we ask now that you would unite our hearts as those who partake of this hope, those who have been called by you, called saints, united to Christ by faith. Lord, we ask that we would more and more see the unity that we have together and live out that unity. Help us walk in step with your Spirit in this way. Help us, Father, to endeavor after peace and unity in this church. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to break down any barriers that we might have put up. Forgive us, Lord, for this. Forgive us for our unforgiving spirits that we so often have. Pray that our hearts would be open to one another. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.